In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the first five verses. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. Here was a situation in the church of Corinth where they had sent word to the folks in Macedonia that they were making a collection. It had been a whole year, and they hadn't heard anything. So Paul sends some brothers back to Corinth, and he said, listen, I'm sending these brothers back as a reminder because there are folks coming from Macedonia. And I've told them what you told me a year ago, that you were going to give. You had sent forth a message, you were excited. We haven't heard from you yet. So I'm sending these brothers back to encourage you so when the group from Macedonia comes, you won't be, number one, unprepared, and number two, ashamed that you didn't help. You know, it's good to be reminded to give to the work of the Lord. Sometimes we can, in a moment of emotion, say, yes, I'm going to give. And you'll make a word of promise to some missionary or whatever. You'll write them a note or an email and you'll say, you know, I'm going to be helping out a little extra this year. And that's as far as it goes. It's good to be reminded because we're frail human beings, first of all. We say things, we do things, and sometimes it's good for us to be reminded. And so we are here today in our Faith Promise Sunday to remind you that we have many missionaries that look forward to our support each month. And that means every month during the year. Not just the springtime or not just in the fall, but throughout the summer as well. They are expecting, they figure their budgets as well, based upon what has been promised to them. And so today we encourage you as we go forward with our mission giving this year, that the Lord would help you to remember. We put little notes in the bulletin, but you know the Lord wants you to know and wants you to remember that missionaries are depending upon you. They're depending upon this church to give faithfully and to continue in our support. Every month we get letters and notes from our missionaries. Thank you for the monthly support that you sent to us. Or thank you for the extra month support that you sent to us. It means everything to them. We are holding the rope for them as we serve here in Milton, but also as they serve in their places of service all around the world. And so I want to encourage your hearts today and remind you, as Paul did to the church at Corinth, you have desired to give. Now make sure that you're not unprepared, that you have made preparation so that you will not be ashamed later that you have not given to the purpose that God would have you to do. That's a godly thing. That's a good thing. It's a biblical thing to be reminded as a church family of what we have promised our missionaries. And I pray that this year will be a year of increase, that we'll be able to not only support our missionaries, but perhaps to even increase the support that we have for our missionaries. Pastor Walt.
Number 198, our first hymn, There is Power in the Blood, 198. Stand together to sing.
Power in the blood, Father, we're so thankful for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross in our place to pay for a debt that we could not pay as sinners. We're so thankful for his obedience, his love to you, the Father, in coming and dying on the cross for us. And we're so thankful that we as a church body know of his salvation and have the opportunity to witness and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Father, you've allowed us to have many different ways of letting folks know of this, not only through the church here and its outreaches, but also through the school, through the learning center, through the sports program. And Father, we pray that you would undertake with this ministry and its endeavor to reach out to the community and even around the world through the internet to tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Father, we especially are thoughtful today of the faith giving, the ability that you have to work in our hearts and to impress upon us the importance of giving to your work and using our monies to reach out and give the gospel. And we just pray that you'll bless throughout today and throughout the year ahead as we seek to honor you through our giving. We pray that we would be cheerful givers as we give unto thee to get the gospel out. Father, we pray that we would be faithful in our giving year-round and seeing to it that we uphold our promise in giving for this important reason. Father, we do pray for our school. We know that this is a very busy time of year, and we pray for all of our faculty and staff, our students as well, that you would keep them healthy as this is a time of year when sickness can come in. And Father, we just pray that you will bless in all of the endeavors of the school. Pray that you would help supply for all the financial obligations that it has. We pray for the Learning Center. We pray for our ladies over there that they would be ever watchful and give tender care to these young people as it's a opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and to reach these homes with the gospel as well. Father, we do pray that you would bless the Children's Bible Club. What an important ministry this is, a worldwide ministry to get teachers, Sunday school teachers, and lay people, give them books and materials that they can reach young people with for the Lord. And so we just pray that you would bless Aunt Carolyn and Anita as they work down there, Lord. We pray that you would give them good health, and we pray that, again, that you would meet and supply the needs. Father, we also pray for our country. We are disheartened at the direction that we see it headed, away from God, away from the Scriptures. And Father, we just ask that you would undertake for our nation. We deserve punishment, but we plead and beg for mercy. And we ask that our leaders would, in faith, turn to Christ. And we pray for those leaders that are already over us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might stand for thee, that they might be a witness for thee, that they might pray unto thee for wisdom and for leadership as they lead and guide us in this country. And Father, we also ask your blessings now during this hour. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up as we sing, as we give our offerings, and also as we open your word, that your word would be free to work and direct and move in our hearts. All of these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn over now to number 287. Number 287, Like a River Glorious.
Perfect and in power, full of
Nicole. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Number 430, we'll sing this missions hymn before our pastor comes for the morning message. Number 430, just verse number 1, O Zion, haste.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me please to the book of Luke. I want to look today at Luke chapter 16. We're taking a break from our study in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking today at money and specifically our attitude toward it. And the title of my message today is Spend and Be Spent. Spend and Be Spent. And we're going to look directly at what the Lord taught His disciples, and the Pharisees overheard as they were listening in as He spoke to His disciples, and what upset them about what He taught them concerning money. Now, this whole passage of Scripture deals with the attitude or the Christian's view of money and what God teaches about money. And I want us to read, beginning at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, now that's important to understanding the context, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, that is our Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon the Word today. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather in Your house today. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to seek by faith the opportunities that lie ahead in regard to the support of our missionaries. Lord, we will not know until we stand in Thy presence the impact that this church is giving has had upon missions. We will not know until then how many souls came to know Christ, how many saints were encouraged. But Lord, we're not to worry about that now. Our responsibility is to give to noble missionaries, to noble missionary causes, to further Your work here upon this earth, and we leave the results to Thee. Father, I pray that we might be a giving people. I pray that we might understand the principles of giving that are laid out in Your Word and the attitudes that we should have toward money. And I pray, dear Father, that You would use the Word of God to challenge our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is a saying, a fool and his money, can you finish it, are soon parted. A fool and his money are soon parted. But according to what we've read here, the opposite can be true. A fool and his money aren't parted soon enough. In other words, there are some that hoard and hoard and hoard for the rainy day or for the something special or whatever. And the Bible indicates here that they're not parted soon enough with their money. The exact opposite is true. That, I believe, is the heart of Luke chapter 16. You may be surprised to find out that this verse isn't really talking about
that if you're faithful in small tasks, God will entrust you with larger ones. That's taught elsewhere in the Scripture. In the context of this passage, it is speaking about how we deal with money and our attitude toward it. Very important to get this understanding. In context, Christ confronts the Pharisees while teaching His disciples about money. And by the way, these Pharisees loved money. That's what God said about them. He could look down in their hearts. They were upset at what He taught because they were covetous. They loved money, and they knew exactly what He was talking about. So if the Pharisees got it, then you and I ought to get it too, right? We ought to understand what He's talking about. Very important. Now, the Pharisees, in verses 14 through 18 of our passage here, were sneering at Jesus. Why? Here's what they saw. They saw a poor man, Jesus, with a bunch of poor men following Him, and He had the gall to say something about money. All right? Let's just put it down where we all understand. The Pharisees, who were very proud, okay, they were not humble individuals. They loved money. They were covetous. They hoarded it. They kept it for themselves. And when Jesus, this poor carpenter from Nazareth, and all these men that are with Him, which are a bunch of poor men, they're just fishermen. They don't have any money. He has the gall to sit down with the disciples. We're told in verse 1 of this passage, He sat down and began to speak to His disciples, and these Pharisees gathered around to listen in on what He was saying. He has the gall to talk to them about money, these men that have none. Now you're getting the point of the passage. These men had very little money, and God was speaking to them about giving. And even the Pharisees looked and said, these guys don't have any money. What's wrong with him? So they began to sneer and deride our Savior that a bunch of poor guys are talking about how they should use their money. Now, there's almost a little bit of humor attached to this when you see this. These Pharisees who are rich, if you want to know about money, come see us. Don't go see Jesus. He knows nothing about it because He has none. And yet we know that Jesus owned the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Jesus knew exactly what needed to be communicated about man's attitude toward money. And it's laid out here very clearly, and I hope that I can bring that out. Now, I want to read to you William MacDonald's expanded translation of verse 10. William MacDonald was a tremendous Bible scholar and dispensationalist. And this is what he wrote about his expanded translation. He was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. This is how he translates verse 10. If we are faithful in our stewardship of a little money, then we will be faithful in handling what are spiritual treasures. Now, what are we promised in Christ? All spiritual blessings are found in Him. How is God going to trust us with those spiritual blessings? We have to be faithful with the little bit of money that we have. All right? Very important. On the other hand, a man who is unrighteous in using a little money, which God has entrusted to him, is unrighteous when bigger considerations are at stake. Now, that is a powerful thought. That's an unfolding here of verse 10, which is really the heart of what God is communicating. Jesus is communicating to His disciples that the Pharisees overheard in regard to how we are to view money, our attitude toward it. We may say, well, I don't have very much. Yes? And your point is? Well, you know, if you don't have a lot of money, then you can't be expected to give. Really? Remember the widow? She put in her last two what? We're not talking about, you know, a major amount of money here. We're talking about two mites. That might even equal to a half penny. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, she hath done all that she could. She gave. And God's promise is, I'll take care of you. Now that goes totally against the world's culture and the world's concept of the economies. You have to understand that. You got to know that. And we're going to talk about something even deeper in this regard that I think is taught in the Scripture that we hopefully can encourage your hearts with this year in regard to giving. Now, Luke is speaking of believers here and their use of money. The key to understanding Luke 16:10 is to realize that it's right in the middle of a sermon about money and evangelism. The preaching of the gospel to the lost. The expanse and moving of the gospel outside of the four walls of a church and reaching out into community and into a state and into a country and around the world. That has to be funded. It has to be funded. And God has chosen His children to do the funding. Now, the preceding verse 9 is a command by our Lord to do some gospel leveraging of our dwindling resources, and they are dwindling today. If you didn't notice your paycheck yet, it dwindled from December. Okay? It's gone down because now what you contribute into Social Security is now at 6.2%. All right? Your FICA deduction's on there, so you might rush home and check your pay stub just in case you missed that. All right? And you just wait. When all these other taxes kick in the next couple of years, you're going to see a little more being gone and a little more coming into your bank. A little less, I should say. All right? Dwindling resources. And there are a lot of Christians today that are in a quandary. What are we going to do? How can the pastor ask us to give to missions in this economy? How could Jesus ask His disciples who had so little to give to further the work of God in the communication of the gospel? Is He being offensive? Is he trying to bankrupt us? No. He's teaching us about faith. He's teaching us about faith. Very important. Now, He calls money unrighteous mammon. I didn't call it that. That's what God called it. Unrighteous mammon. And we're going to talk about it in just a second. But let's get back to this idea of leveraging. That's an economic word. It's in every economic book that I've ever read or seen, leveraging. And I want to talk about that because it's a biblical concept. And I can prove it from the Scriptures. Now, leveraging, according to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, I had to take a newer dictionary because leverage in 1828 was taking a crowbar and pulling a nail out of a board. All right? That's leveraging. But the capitalistic idea of leveraging, and I'll put it this way, biblical concept of leveraging that's from the Word of God is something different. Listen to this. Leveraging is the use of supplementary non-equity capital. I've already lost some of you already. Okay? Supplementary non-equity capital. You know what that is? Borrowed money. Why didn't you just say that, Pastor? Well, I'm reading you the dictionary definition. All right? It's borrowed money to increase the returns on equity. Let's just draw a little simple picture. You own a piece of property. You own it outright. You don't own anything on it. That's just your property. Now that's equity. All right? It has value. Now, you say, I want to get more out of this piece of property that's just laying here. There's nothing on it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go and borrow money. Somebody else's equity. I'm going to borrow that and I'm going to improve this property and thereby increase its what? Value. All right? Now don't stay with me now. Okay? Now, the increased monetary value of the property in excess of liens and loans, all right, is what is known as leveraged capital. All right, everybody see that? Let's say I have a piece of property that's worth $20,000, and I build a business on that piece of property. Let's say it's commercial property. $20,000 piece of property, and I build a building that's worth $150,000 or $200,000. All right? Now, what have I done to that property? Not only have I built something on there, but I've increased its what? And I've increased the value of other properties nearby. All right? Now, as that property begins to produce income from what was $20,000 to now a business that's producing, whenever everything's paid back and that money that's made when I go to sell that property, that's called leveraged capital. All right. Now, very important that you see this. God expects us to take what is His, leverage that resource through investment in the lives of lost souls so that God will gain a return to His glory in everlasting habitations. That's what verse 9 is all about. Let me read verse 9 to you from the Amplified Bible. You follow along. He who is faithful in the least thing. And that's what God calls money. On His structure of things that are important, what is money? The least thing. All right? Amplified says the very little thing. Is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much. Now we go on in this passage in verse 9. I just read verse 10. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And a better translation, friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, I give so that I may have friends. Now, are we friends with the world? The Bible says we're not to be friends with this world. The world is an enmity with God. So He's talking about something beyond that. We're talking about receiving friends into eternal habitations. This lost and dying world apart from Christ is not going to be dwelling in everlasting habitations in heaven. So what does it say? Use the unrighteous mammon to further God's work and make friends so that when you get to heaven, you'll see them there and they will be able to add their voices to the great choir that will bring glory to God forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? You may never meet in this world a person that was personally saved as a result of your mission giving, but one day you will. They'll be friends in everlasting habitation. You see that? What God's doing? We're to leverage the unrighteous mammon so that it produces glory to God. And we're going to look at another example in just a little while from the Old Testament of this picture. The verses after verse 10 keep talking about money, featuring the famous climactic statement in verse 13, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That is, or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. Now, evidently, God thinks that Christians and their money are not soon parted. That's why He had to teach the disciples. They were poor. They didn't have much. They had to take what little bit that they earned from fishing. And by the way, Jesus had taken them away from fishing. How did their families, how were they taken care of during those times in which they were away with Jesus? Well, as soon as they were sent away from Jesus, they went right back to fishing again. That was their visible source of income. That's how they paid the bills. That's how they made sure that bread was on the table for the children and the families. And so the Lord here is speaking very clearly to us because He knows how we are. He knows how we are. Now, making money and amassing wealth is really the bottom feeder of priorities and values in God's eyes. That's what He says here in this passage. The least thing. Now look at verse 11. And I'm going to quote again from the Amplified. Therefore, if ye have not been faithful in the case of the unrighteous mammon, that is, deceitful riches, money, possessions, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now if God can't count on you to give and to take care of His work, is He going to entrust you with great spiritual riches? Is He going to overshadow you with His grace and with His mercy and with taking care of your life? No. He's going to shut the valve off. They just don't want it. They're not faithful in the little things. And therefore, how can I entrust to them more if they're going to be unfaithful with what I've given to them to start with? Now, all the stuff, all the possessions that the world puts as number one and number two, the Lord puts at the very bottom of the heap in importance, the least. The Lord turns everything upside down, which means, of course, He's turning everything what? Right side up when it comes to thinking about money. Now, there are three things in this text that teaches us about our money and our attitude toward it, how we are to leverage our meager resources for the glory of God and eternal returns. Number one, it is an abomination in the sight of God to take a worthless, corruptible pile of stuff, the least, as God calls it, in His estimation, and we could call it money, possessions, and elevate it as though it were the most important thing in this life. You better watch out. You better watch out the values you teach to your children. They will catch it immediately. What's important? What's important? What's important? Well, you teach it by your attitudes. You can talk till you're blue in the face, but your attitudes will stick with your children for the rest of their life. And what attitudes have they learned about money in the church of God, in families within the church of God? Very important. When you take something that God says is the least and you make it the most important thing, look out. The Bible says it's an abomination. Look at verse 15. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men. What did they highly esteem according to verse 14? They were covetous. They loved money. What did they do? For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, we use that word abomination only for a few things in the Bible. But did you know that when you elevate money to the first importance in your family or in your life, that you've committed an abomination before God? I don't know that I've ever even heard that or even thought that myself. And yet that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. A lot of people and preachers will come to this passage and they'll talk about, well, they're talking about all kinds of other things, but they don't talk about money. But that's exactly what they esteemed. They derided Christ because He spoke to His disciples about what? Money. And they said to themselves, well, what right does He have to speak about money? He's just a poor carpenter. He doesn't have any money. So what does He know? Oh, you have to have money to know about how it's supposed to be used? Absolutely not. Not according to the Scripture. Verse 15, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, money, is abomination in the sight of God. Now, that changes everything. Abomination is used about homosexuality. Abomination is used in relationship to pride, Proverbs chapter 4 and chapter 6. Abomination is used about all kinds of things that we think are the most horrible, the most terrible of things. Oh, those are an abomination. But when it comes to money and our attitude to it, do we put that in the abomination category? I would say almost nil in the average churchgoer's mind. Attitudes about money can be an abomination to God. Now, listen in fear. No servant is able to serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. I'm reading from the Amplified again. You cannot serve God and mammon or anything else in which you trust and on which you rely. Now, God does not say this. It sure is hard to serve God and mammon. Is that what the text says? It sure is hard. Boy, it's such a hard thing to serve God and money. Does it say that in the text? No, what does it say? It says, you cannot serve God and man. You can't do it. It's not possible. It is impossible to serve both. Boy, that's striking, is it not? It's impossible. You're fooling yourself if you think that you can. How can you serve the greatest thing, God, and the least thing, money, at the same time? By the way, that's what mammon is, money, material things, wealth, possessions. All right? Don't trade your life for the least valuable thing in this world, money and possessions, and give up the most valuable thing, which is God. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. Instead, make your money serve you and your gospel ambitions to make Jesus Christ known to the nations of the world. You're to leverage. That brings us to number two. Money is called unrighteous mammon for a reason. Now, it's not basically evil in itself. Now, I've got a dollar bill here. Okay? Now, this dollar bill, which probably will pass away in the next few years, probably going to go to coins, they're saying. All right, this may become something of the past. Actually, that's about all I have are these, so I'm a little more familiar with the dollar bill. All right? Now, is this dollar bill evil? Is this dollar bill evil? It can be used for evil. You wouldn't be able to buy anything with it, but you could go on a street corner and try to buy drugs with money. That would be an evil act. Or you can take this dollar bill and you can put it in an offering plate, and it could be used to further the Lord's work. Or you can take this dollar bill and you can go pay your bills. Hey, that's not an evil act. That's something that needs to be done, unless the bill is something that's evil. In other words, you're buying something you ought not to be buying. You see, what the thought is here on unrighteous mammon is that in so many ways in this world, this gets used for what? Corrupt things. Corrupt things. You take, in this world, the good things that money pays for, and it pales in comparison to what the dollar bill gets used for in wickedness and corruption. There are people that make decisions of life based upon this right here. Yeah, I don't think I'll go to church today. There's a good football game on today. I want to see. They've got a value system established. Yeah, I'm going to do this instead. And they make decisions of life based not upon what the Word of God says. And by the way, money is under the authority of God's Word too. Amen? I know we've taken certain areas of life and we've just cast them out, but I want to tell you something. Money's under the authority of God's Word. And he calls it unrighteous mammon, which simply means that money is considered unrighteous because it characteristically is used for purposes other than the glory of God. It is contrasted here in our passage with true riches. The value of money is uncertain. If you don't believe me, go to Ireland or Greece and ask them what the value of their money is. And they will tell you it's worth very little. You remember the pictures back about 30 years ago of people carrying in Mexico with wheelbarrows of money going to the grocery store to buy their groceries because the currency, the peso, was so worthless? When I went in 1986, my brother and I, we had a very good exchange rate that we got for our currency. Basically, at that time, it was about 80 pesos to a dollar. All right? Now, pesos used to be equal, 1 peso to $1, but that changed. And they've since increased in value because of their finding of oil and being able to expand upon that. But let me tell you something. Ireland and Greece right now, their currency is worth about nothing. Currency values. United States dollar, what's it doing? It's fluctuating on the markets. Now they're saying, let's remove the dollar bill from our standard and let's put the Chinese yen in its place. Okay? Because the dollar bill is so erratic. We're basing our world economy on the American dollar. Maybe we need to put it on something more dependable like the Chinese yen. Who knows what's going to happen? The value of spiritual realities is fixed and eternal. Now, which one are you investing in? You need to face the reality about money and possessions. God calls them what? Unrighteous mammon. Will you be able to take anything with you when you die? Not a thing. You can stuff, as one millionaire they did not too long ago, they stuffed bonds all down in his casket. Stuffed them all down inside there. Okay? Doesn't mean a thing. He's not enjoying them. Okay? You can't take it with you. Now, wouldn't it be better to invest in something that's eternal? Number three, God is looking for faithfulness in regard to unrighteous mammon. He wants us to leverage our admittedly meager resources. None of us are multimillionaires. None of us have money coming out of our ears. Some people are struggling more than others, but in this economy, things are not strong. All right? So we have meager resources. That means I don't have to give anymore. No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means you have to leverage. You have to leverage. What do I mean by that? You remember the widow with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4? She cried out to Elisha and said, "Elisha, my husband is dead. And the creditor has come and is wanting to take my two sons to make them his slaves to pay back my husband's debts. What am I going to do?" What would you do in that situation? The creditor comes to the door. "I'm here to take your two boys away. They're going to work for me from now on until the debt is paid." It's called indentured servitude, where you have to pay off your debts. "Elisha, what should I do?" And then he asked the question. It was almost a laugh when she responded. "What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Thy handmaid hath nothing but a little oil in a barrel." That's nothing. In other words, she had come to the place in her own mind, "I have nothing to give the creditor to pay my debts. Nothing but a little oil in a barrel." What's that? What's that? Well, it was a little bit of equity. Just a little bit of equity. So what did Elisha do? He said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to all your neighbors that you know, and I want you to borrow any kind of container that they'll give to you." Okay? You borrow any kind of container that they will give to you and bring it to your house. That's kind of a strange request. So she went out and she borrowed. Did any of those things belong to her? No. Not a one of those containers that she went out and got belonged to her. She borrowed that. She brought it to her house. And Elisha said, "Now I want you to take and I want you to pour out from the barrel and fill all of these containers." And the scriptures say that whenever the containers ran out, that which was in the barrel stopped. In other words, it stopped multiplying. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take all this that you have. I want you to go and sell it. Not only will you have enough to pay back the creditor, but you'll be able to keep your two boys and you will have enough left over to live on. Leveraging. Leveraging. She took what was little and she did what God said to do with it, and God multiplied it. That's a biblical principle. It's not how Wall Street works a lot of times. They're into stealing a lot of times. Undervalue, increased value, Enron. Remember that? Yeah. Same people are in charge these days. They just do it in different ways. There's no reason in the world why we should be paying $3.30 for a gallon of gas. Okay? But that's where we are today. Okay, we're pumping out more oil in America than we've ever had, and our prices are going up, not going down. That's leveraging the other way. But you and I have to take the little that God has given to us. And we're to take that and say, "All right, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to leverage. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to let you take that and use it for your glory, and then you will, for your glory, redound into everlasting habitations, those people that are reached." Now, you and I cannot go to Brooks Point in southern Palawan and reach those Filipinos with the gospel, as Joe and Jethro Malakau are doing right now. God's called them, but you can leverage and you can see to it that their work is continued. You can't go and operate a mission outpost in Haiti and Basin, where Lucian and Maud Saul are right now. God's called them to do that. But you can leverage and you can help, right? You may never go to Thailand, or you may never go to Cambodia like J.D. Crowley and translate for the first time the Bible into a language that's never been codified. That's what he's doing right now. He's writing for them their language, and he's translating the Bible for them. You and I may not be able to do that, but you can take your meager resources and you can leverage them for God's glory. You can take your little equity and you can combine it with God's borrowed equity. And he'll take your little and he'll make much with it. That'll bring glory to his holy name. That's the principle. That's the attitude that we're to have toward money. It's not mine. It's God's. He's let me use it. It may not be much, but I'm going to use what I have for his glory, and he will see to it, just like the widow whose husband was dead and gone, and she was paying for his debts. Lord, what am I going to do? You just use what you have, and I'll multiply it. And God took care of her, took care of the two boys, and they had what they needed. It doesn't say that they built a new mansion with the money that they had left over. It doesn't say that they moved into the nicer neighborhood in town. What does it say? That they would have plenty to live on. 2 Kings chapter 4. You need to read it this afternoon when you get home. Now, we are to spend and be spent. We are to trust God. We need to let the gospel, the Word of God, stir our hearts to spend and be spent to help people to everlasting habitations. We're to make friends with unrighteous mammon. And that's what we're doing through the mission program of Grace Bible Church. We are seeking individuals to come to know Christ all around the world. In England, we got a very kind note from Ian and Cynthia Jameson this week saying how much they appreciate the giving and the prayers of the people at Grace Bible Church. They are buying a piece of property with a church on it, and they're in the process of renovating it so that they can make that now their new home. They have been praying now for 10 years, and now God has provided them with a place. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, wouldn't it have been nicer if it had happened earlier? That wasn't God's plan, was it? God has provided them with a building, beautiful location right on the main road, everything that they have been praying and seeking God's face for. And they had just a little bit of money, and God multiplied it so that now they have a place to meet, and they can have Sunday school and church, and the folks can come and gather to sing praises to the glory of God. You and I had a small role in that with our meager resources. That is gospel leveraging in action. Don't ever forget about it. Take the principles of God's Word and live by them, and you will have the blessings of God upon your life. But if you refuse to leverage, and you just do it for your own personal gain and not the glory of God, God will find a way to make sure you don't enjoy it. He'll find a way if you're His child. Now, if you're not His child, then you'll just go on and do like the world does. But if you're His child, He'll take care of business, because the improper love of money is an abomination before the sight of God. Verse 15, Luke chapter 16. May God help us to have a right view of money for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's so many lessons in this chapter. Lord, we pray that we might be able to take to heart just some of the things that we've touched on. Lord, the Pharisees mocked and sneered at Jesus, who was teaching His disciples. They saw Him as a poor man teaching a group of poor men about money, and they thought it was funny. It was a joke. If anyone knew how to get money, it was the Pharisees. But that wasn't the point. The whole point of Christ's message to the disciples was the proper view of money and taking that which is little and being faithful with it to God's glory. And then, because we were faithful with little, God is able to entrust us with great spiritual riches. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Word of God would do a work in our hearts today. We pray that You would raise up a giving people, and we thank You so much, Father, for those who give. Lord, we have such a fine group of people here who are giving. But Lord, we have another generation that's coming on. We have a generation of young people and children that need to be taught the proper understanding of money. That it's not for us to hoard for ourselves and keep back for ourselves, but it's to be used for Your honor and for Your glory. And Lord, You expect us to be able to have enough to pay the bills and to take care of the food that's so desperately needed. But Lord, You've told us that there's a method by which it should be done, a biblical method. And I pray that we might enter into the work of leveraging, taking what it is little and leverage it through Your power and through Your grace and strength and see it redound to Your glory in saved individuals who will sing the praises of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Father, we pray that You would bless our time this afternoon, and we pray that we might work in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's turn to number 418 as we close. Number 418, it's Him, Must I Go, and Empty-Handed, as our pastor has said, the eternal habitation, the eternal rewards that we can have by what we do on the earth, giving to missions or going and helping, whatever the Lord has called us to do, even something as simple as giving. We never know one day what soul we might have to greet Him with. So let's stand together as we sing verse number 1, number 418, Must I Go and Empty-Handed. Father, we do thank You for the word this morning, clear presentation of, Lord, our responsibilities with money and things on earth that You've given. And I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart this challenge to us. We'd be faithful in our giving this year. We thank You, Lord, for the missions program of our church. Help us to be able to continue to support many around the world, Lord, and continue in prayer, continue in service as well, so that, Lord, we will not be empty-handed when we see You one day. Thank You, Father, for this time, and now bless our fellowship together in Christ's name. Amen.